Good morning. Good morning. I hope you're feeling better today. Please remain standing. Exactly, I'm being facetious. Matthew chapter 19. And those of you that were here last week know what I'm talking about. I really sounded horrible. And so I brought a bag of these for my throat just in case. This change of weather affects everybody, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 19, we'll be reading verses 23 to 26. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 26, and this is how it reads. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that you have sent a Redeemer, our Lord Jesus. And because of Christ, we know there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you'd please allow me to be your messenger this morning. I pray, O Lord, that we may receive your word with fear and with trembling. Be with the teachers now, Lord, as they're teaching also the children. Lord, I pray that the gospel will be so clearly understood and shared. And now, Father, may you bless us. May you speak to us. Lord, we pray that, Father, we may know that you have spoken to us this morning. We pray, we beseech you, and we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I was so disappointed last week when my voice began to give out, because it was such a beautiful passage. It's what a pastor would call a jugular text. It was just, everything was just right there. And yet, it just happened to be so difficult to get through that, but I'm so thankful that I did. In Matthew 19, as you know, that the Lord has been dealing with those issues in life. In chapter 19, the very beginning, the Lord is dealing with the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage. He deals with the issue of singleness. And then he gets even into the issues of children. Remember that? When they brought the little children to him. And so we learn that the Lord now is dealing with possessions. And just to give you the background once again in Matthew in verses 23 to 26, we have to go back to the rich young ruler. So let's go back there to verse 16 of Matthew 19 before we look at verses 23 to 26. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" Verse 22. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And so we learn, beloved, that it was a very difficult time for this young man who came up to Jesus and he wanted salvation. He wanted eternal life. And you know, that's a wonderful thing, to want eternal life. But understand, beloved, that when you and I come to God, we can't just come to God, but we need to first understand That God is holy and perfect and righteous, and you and I are sinners. How can sinners ever come and approach a holy God? We have to first deal with our sin, and that's why Christ came. He came and he died for sinners. This young man would not even admit or repent of his sin, but rather when Jesus confronted him with the law, he said to Jesus, "All these commandments I have kept from my youth." So we see here that the man was self-deceived because no man and no woman has kept the law of God perfectly. No one has. And instead of causing repentance to take place in his heart, rather there was self-righteousness. So he comes to Christ, he wants forgiveness, he wants eternal life, but he has self-righteousness, doesn't he? And the second thing where the man had an issue is with his submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to him, "You want to be perfect," he said, "go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And what's the next phrase? Next phrase there, "Come and follow me." Jesus was calling this young man to be a disciple. But he was not willing to let go of his earthly possessions. He was not willing to submit himself to the lordship of Christ. That was a test, wasn't it? Christ was tested. Christ knew his heart. And he knew that this man's heart, he knew that this man had another master. And the master was riches. So Jesus calls him to submission to his lordship because, beloved, we cannot serve two masters. So Christ calls him to submission to his lordship. And what happens? He chooses his temporal riches over the lordship of Christ. He chooses this temporal life of luxury and comfort rather than eternal life. And he walked away sorrowful. You know, the truth is, when you look at this and you see in verse 22 that he walked away sorrowful, the truth is, he really didn't want eternal life. He wanted God's salvation on his own terms. You understand that? He wanted God's forgiveness, God's salvation, God's eternal life, his own way, on his own terms. And beloved, we have to come to God on God's terms. God's terms. And that's understanding that we are sinners, we have broken God's law, and God calls us to repentance. We have to come to the cross, where our sin is dealt with on the cross. And only through Christ our sin is dealt with. God's perfect justice is satisfied on the cross. And so we have to come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." We have to come to the cross, beloved. Only through Christ, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, this man, first of all, was not willing to repent. And number two, was not willing to submit himself to the lordship of Christ. What about you? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from it? Are you trusting in Christ? Is Christ truly the Lord of your life? Some people say, "Well, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord." My friend, you're deluded then. And you're not saved. Because you have to understand that we can't split hairs that way. Jesus must be your Savior and Lord. Let me tell you something. He's already Lord. We just have to recognize that and submit ourselves to his lordship. And so we find ourselves now in verse 19 where the Lord begins to talk to his disciples about this whole circumstance. This brings us now to verse 23. You have your outline there inside your bulletins. In verses 23 to 24, we see the remark of the Lord. Really, it's a revelation. Verses 23 to 24, we see the remark. In verse 25, the reaction from the disciples. And finally, verse 26, the response from our Lord. Let's look at the remark, what Jesus says now once this man moves on and he's sorrowful. It says in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And you know, the issue here, beloved, is the heart of man. There's nothing wrong with riches. You understand that? There's nothing that's wrong with riches. It's the heart and the covetous heart and greedy man. And so when Jesus makes this statement, it's clear that for a rich man to go to heaven, not only is it a hard thing, because the heart of a rich man often is different than the heart of a poor man. Because many times with riches, there is false security. There is a distraction from eternal life. And riches very easily becomes an idol. And so our Lord Jesus shares with his disciples, it is hard. In fact, he even goes beyond that in the next verse. It's even more than hard. It's impossible type hard. Go with me to Luke chapter 12, would you? Luke chapter 12. As the Lord begins to give us a parable with those who have a greedy heart. Beloved, let me tell you, the money that you have in your pockets and in the bank accounts, if you don't see that as God's money, you're in trouble. If you see that, well, that's my money, I'm going to do with my money what I want, my friend, your very life doesn't even belong to you. The breath that you breathe is even borrowed. You know what I'm saying? The blood that palpitates through your heart, your life is God's. And if you have been redeemed, how much more is everything else? Does everything else belong to the Lord? So when you begin to say, this is mine, it belongs to me, the truth is, beloved, nothing belongs to us. We're just stewards. Your husband doesn't belong to you. He's the Lord's. Your wife, that's the Lord. Your children, they belong to the Lord. Your house, your bank account, your very health, your life belongs to God. We just have to recognize that. And we have to be willing to surrender every part of our life, everything that we treasure is God's. I hope that we treasure God more. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 15. Remember this parable? It says in Luke 12, verse 15, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of what?" What is covetousness? Many times it's wanting what somebody else has, right? But it's not just that. It's never being satisfied with what you have. It's greed, and the Bible calls it both in the book of Ephesians and Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. It's like worshiping an idol. And so we learn here that Christ is warning them, the people around him along with his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In fact, I dare say the more things you have, the more you're responsible. And you have to give an account to the Lord. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will give the rest to the poor." Is that what he says? Is he thinking about other people? No. This man's heart is filled with covetousness. So he says in verse 18, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Isn't that an amazing statement? You have many goods laid up for many years. Yeah, but he doesn't have many years. You see, beloved, he's thinking all about himself. When it comes to the Christian life, it needs to be about others. And so, He's thinking, I'm going to kick back now. By the way, let me tell you something. Retirement isn't in the scripture. We're to work. We're to be working, okay? So when you say, oh, you know, I'm going to kick back, you know, we're to be working. We got to be serving the Lord. And so you have to understand that. So here he is, he wants to kick back, take his eat and drink. And what does God say to this man? Verse 20. But God said to him, oh, you're so wise. He says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, beloved, the right perspective. We have to understand this is not my money. This is not mine. This is God's. God, what do you want me to do with this? My life belongs to you. My home, my wealth, it is all yours. It's his. But this man thought, well, I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to kick back. And that very night he dies. And who gets the riches? I don't know. Maybe the next fool, right? Maybe another. We don't know. You see, beloved, riches brings false security. It also is a spiritual distraction. And many times it becomes a false god. Now, were there rich men in the Bible that loved the Lord? Absolutely. I just want you to understand that Jesus is warning them. He's warning them. Be careful. Don't become like this fool. But understand that everything belongs to God. Proverbs 18, listen to what the Bible says about a rich man. And by the way, if you compare yourself to anybody from a third world country, we are the rich, aren't we? Proverbs 18, go with me there. Look at verses 10 to 11. Proverbs 18, 10 to 11. How does a rich man see his wealth? In Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is what? A strong tower to those who believe in the Lord. God is our refuge, isn't he? He is our fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Look at verse 11. But to the rich man, it's a little different. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. You see, the rich man's security is in his wealth. It's not in the Lord. And he thinks that somehow his wealth is going to protect him. And maybe to a certain extent. I mean, you think about these people, right, that are rich and wealthy and powerful. And maybe wealth can help them to a certain extent. It can't save them. Just like that rich young ruler, remember that? He walked away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. But my statement was last week, but on his deathbed, is that bag of gold going to save him? No. When he's dying in the final hours of his life, is he going to think about his possessions and his bank account? No. And so, beloved, you and I need to understand that this life is temporary. Everything around us is temporary. And all the blessings around us, we need to appreciate them, but understand that we have just borrowed these things. We're stewards. 1 Timothy, go with me there. We learn that we have to be very careful when it comes to wealth, when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions. We have to be very thankful, but always ready for God to use us and to be a blessing to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go with me there. Paul is warning Timothy, first of all, how he should behave in the church of Christ, right? In the church of God. But he's also warning, especially those people that want to be rich, be careful. Because many times men will compromise just for a bribe or just for a little gift. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. Excuse me. Verse 6. Paul writes, now godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. In other words, right now where you are, you might say, well, you know, Pastor, I really need. I really have a tremendous need. Then, my dear friend, you need to cry out to God. And ask God to meet your needs. If you are a child of God, the Lord calls us to pray, right? The Word of God says to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. He wants us to come to Him. And maybe for that very purpose, God has allowed the need in your life to cry out to Him that He may meet your needs. Didn't He say in the book of Matthew, do not worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, but your Heavenly Father knows of your needs. And so, beloved, we have to learn to cry out to God. And you know what? God is good. But we have to learn also to be thankful and be content. Lord, this is my portion that you've given to me today. And so he says here in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, beloved, it's a heart condition, isn't it? For we brought what into the world? Last time I looked, when my children were little, I didn't see that they had any luggage with them when they came out of the womb. Right? They didn't have any pockets or rubies in their pockets or anything. Right? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Isn't that what Job said? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Beloved, we're not taking it with us. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, and these with these we shall be content. We need to thank God every day for meeting our needs. But those who desire to be rich, watch out. Watch out. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. That's a testing. And what else is it called? It's called a trap. That's what a snare is. It's a trap. You hear all these things all the time. If you invest your money here, you can make double your money, triple your money. What are those things? They're just traps. And we begin to think, yeah, maybe I should do that. I get 10%, 20%. Be careful. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because money is a root of all evil. What does it say? The love of money. Not money. Money's neutral. The love of money. It's the heart of man, beloved. It's the heart of man. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why do you think Las Vegas is so rich? Do you think because so many people are winning? It's because so many people are losing, right? I've talked to different people, and they're like, well, I moved to Las Vegas because, and they give me all these reasons, but the real reason is because, well, because I want to gamble. And I gamble because I want to get more money. And you know, it's a never-ending cycle, isn't it? And my dear friend, if you're a gambler, you need to repent. You need to repent. Because, you know, you're just, they call one-armed bandits for a reason, right? One-armed bandits for a reason. Because they steal your money. But that's a very real and serious condition when a person keeps thinking that they're going to get a little more, and it just takes everything they have. I will encourage you to stay away from those things and to understand that this is God's money. Don't take God's money and just throw it away. What else does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be what? Not to be haughty or prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in what? In good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And so we see here that if you are a person that has tremendous means, God wants to use that. He wants to use you. And if you see a need, go meet that need. If you're able to do that. So be careful, beloved. When it comes to your money, don't hold on to your money so tightly. You know why? The Bible says in Proverbs, because money grows wings and it flies away, right? The next big bill that comes in is like, wow, I had all this savings. Suddenly you have this big bill that came out of nowhere. You ever had those kind of bills? You get this $2,000 bill, like, what? Where did that come from? Well, your taxes on your mortgage haven't been paid. I got that bill. Like, really? Thanks. I'm just grateful God gave me the money to pay it. But it grows wings and it flies away. The only one you can trust, beloved, is the Lord. So let me ask you, have you surrendered your finances to the Lord? Have you surrendered your homes, your wealth, your family, your life? Have you surrendered those to the Lord? Or are you clutching tightly to those things? Be careful. As quickly as God gave you those things, He can take it away. He can take it away. So you need to surrender it to the Lord. Because it can be an idol. Anything can be an idol. Understand that we are just blessed stewards of God's provision. Now go back with me to Matthew. Matthew 19. So the Lord says to the disciples in Matthew 19 verses 23. He says this. Then Jesus said to the disciples, assuredly, and you know that he's speaking emphatically when he says that, right? Like truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then in verse 24, Jesus tells you how hard. Verse 24, again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this was a common saying. This was actually written in the Talmud. Do you realize that? In the Babylonian Talmud, the way a rabbi would teach something that was completely impossible, he would say it is easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle than for this to take place. So they heard this saying before. By the way, a lot of people have all these different teachings that the eye of a needle is a really small gate in Jerusalem, and unless the camel lets go of all of its goods and crawls through this little hole, you know what? To be honest, that's made up. Okay? This is talking a literal needle, a sewing needle. By the way, it doesn't say the gate of a needle. It's the eye of a needle. It's not the gate in Jerusalem, okay? This is literally talking about the impossible. Why does Jesus use a camel? Because that's the largest land animal in Palestine. So instead of using an elephant, the Lord is using a camel. And so the Lord says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, beloved, it's impossible. And when he said this, the disciples, what was their reaction? Verse 25. When they heard it, the Bible literally says they were knocked out of their sandals. Literally. And they're saying, who then can be saved? Why were they so astonished with that? You would think they're like, oh yeah, we understand that. Do you know why? Because they had the wrong concept and theology when it came to rich men. They believed that the richer you were, the more blessings God was pouring out in your lives because of your righteousness. They thought somehow that riches was a virtue, and so they thought that the Lord truly has blessed them because these people have such a close walk with God. And most of the rich people, by the way, were the Sanhedrin. It's the same reaction when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that made their jaw fall down to the ground. You know why? Because to them, the Pharisees were the godliest men they've ever known. And yet they were fakes and phonies. And here, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they're the same thing. Well, these are the righteous men that we know. But yet, they don't understand that it doesn't mean that they're righteous. It doesn't mean that God's blessings are upon them. God has provided for them. But they were just dumbfounded because they truly thought, in fact, they believe that the rich are so close to God because they're able to give so much alms to the poor. And the rabbinic teaching was that the more alms you gave to the poor, it really can purchase your salvation by doing that. Of course, they have their own rich theology. And the disciples, that's the first time they heard something like this. And so we see that they were just so struck, and it's the imperfect tense. They continually were dumbstruck with what Jesus was saying. And they're thinking, Lord, what you're saying is nobody can be saved. You know what? That's exactly what he's saying. No man or woman can be saved without God's grace. Without God's grace. By God's grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And so the Lord, he makes it very clear that it's the narrow gate, isn't it? Well, let's look at a picture of a rich man. Go with me to Luke 16. You know this picture, right? Luke chapter 16. Such a virtuous man. Not, right? Luke 16, verse 20. Sorry, verse 19. This was a common rich man. And I guarantee you, he was probably very, very religious. But this man did not know God. Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man lived like a king every day. The blessings of God were upon him. And this is what they call common grace, right? God's common grace was poured out upon this man. And the reason for God's common grace is to lead men to repentance. The goodness of God is to lead men to repentance. But did he give God glory? Did he share his wealth? Look at verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Two sons of Abraham, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What did the rich man do for the poor man? Nothing. It shows you the man does not have a regenerate heart. That's the natural man, beloved. The natural man is selfish. The natural man is foolish and godless and self-centered. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried away by what? By the angels to Abraham's bosom. This beggar was a believer. And the rich man also died. Where are the angels for the rich man? I don't see any angels. The rich man also died and he was buried. And so, beloved, you see here that this man already was showing his where his heart was. His heart was far from God. That's why when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 25, when he separates the sheep from the goats, he says, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was naked and you gave me no clothing. I was in prison and you did not visit me. Because that's the natural man. He's godless. He's selfish. But those who are redeemed are the opposite. When they're hungry, you give them something to eat. When they're naked, you clothe them. When they're in prison, you visit them. When they're sick, you help them. Verse 23, and being in torments, talking about the rich man, right? Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we know that this is not just a made-up story, because Abraham is a real historical figure. This is real. By the way, the title that I gave this is The Message from Hell. So here's the rich man. Now he's burning, right? He's in torment. He sees afar off Abraham and Lazarus being comforted. Look at verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He still saw Lazarus as a servant. It's like, friend, you don't have any type of status or anything. You're just now a worm in the fire. And he thought he could still command things. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Why does a rich man want Lazarus to go to his father's house? He wants Lazarus to be sent to his father's house to warn his brothers not to come here, not to come to a place of torment. And beloved, you want to know what the message is from hell? Don't come here. Don't come here. And so he's hoping that Abraham will send Lazarus. And so he says here, verse 29, verse 28, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets is the Old Testament, right? And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. The man does not know the condition of the human heart. Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Beloved, I want you to understand that's not miracles or evidence that's going to save a soul. It is the Word of God. The Word of God. Specifically, the gospel. So Abraham is saying, you know what? Even if Lazarus was raised from the dead and they knew that he came back to life and they saw him alive, guess what? They're not going to repent. You know why? Because God has to open their heart. And what does God use? He uses the word. The Bible says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Right? It's the word of God. If they won't hear the word of God, there is no chance that they're going to be saved. And God has given us the gospel, which is the power of God. And so, beloved, we see here that this was the average rich man that was godless. There was no virtue in him. Jesus says that we are to enter by the narrow gate. Go with me to Matthew 7, would you? Matthew 7. So Jesus says, it is hard for a rich man. And then he goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than for a rich man to be saved. And so what is Jesus saying? He's actually saying it's impossible. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says to them, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. And broad is a way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The crowd isn't always right, beloved. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult, or another way to translate that is hard, right? Difficult is the way, or hard is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Who are these few people? The ones that God shows his grace. Verse 21, same chapter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, beloved, when it comes to salvation, you know what? It's an act of God. You understand that? It's an act of God. It's by God's grace alone. In fact, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to rich men, there are not a whole lot of rich men that are getting saved. Now, how many billionaires do we have here among us? I don't see any billionaires. You're not going to get a whole lot of billionaires. Why? Because of idolatry. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Isn't that what Paul says? There are not many that, that have this high position in life. 1 Corinthians 1:26. The Apostle Paul talking how the Lord uses the foolishness of man. In verse 25, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many, what? Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, right? And that has to do with riches or, wealth. Not many noble, anybody here of royal blood? Not many. He's not saying not at all, but he's just saying not many are called, right? Not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Why has God done that? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, beloved, when a person truly wants to be saved like that rich man, they have to come to God bankrupt. Bankrupt in their heart, knowing that they have no righteousness whatsoever. Knowing that they come to God with nothing at all. Because we cannot add to God, we cannot take away from God. And he came with the wrong heart. He came with his own righteousness. He came with his riches. And the Lord says, you need to strip yourself of all these things. And he was not willing to do it. No flesh should glory in his presence. Look at verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you want to glory in something, if you want to take pride in something, take pride that you know the Lord. May your glory be in Christ, but not in yourself, or in your righteousness, or in your riches. We glory in the Lord. We learn in Matthew 13, when it comes to those different soils, remember that? Jesus says that the person that is falls among the seed that falls among the thorns, it says that person is like a person that hears the gospel message, but because of the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes out the word where it cannot produce fruit. You see, that's what sin does, and riches does that too. It blinds that person. I remember a young lady that was going to our church, and we were always praying for her. And she was going through nursing school, and she was always praying through every examination, and she was really on fire for the Lord. And once she graduated and she got her degree, and she got a job, and I think she was making some big money, you know what happened? She no longer wanted anything to do with the church. In fact, she wrote us a letter apologizing, but she said that she's now in the world. Money changed her. Isn't that amazing? Almost night and day. It was amazing. Now that she was making this serious money in her life, all her life she was struggling. Now she's making this money, and it was like, I don't need God anymore. And that was the last person that my wife and I thought would ever do that. Don't let money change you. Don't let it change you. Yes, you have to work. We're thankful for the money we have. And if you have a little money in the savings account, praise God. But understand, it belongs to the Lord, and He may take it at any time. So we see here that it can be deceitful. It can change the heart. Let me ask you a question. Have you entered through the narrow gate? Have you repented, and are you trusting in Jesus today? Be careful with that, because we learned that when it comes to knowing Christ, it's very difficult. Only the Lord can save us. Only the Lord can save us. And it's entering through the narrow gate. Go back with me to Matthew 19. Verse 26. So we see that the apostles, they're shocked that Jesus would say that, because aren't these the people that were righteous people and were super blessed by God? Not necessarily. God has shown grace, sure, to them. He's given them common grace. Maybe that's the reason, beloved, you and I don't have all the money we want, because maybe God knows what we can handle. You understand that? Because if we had all the money that we wanted and all our needs met through money, then we probably won't cry out to God, right? And so I think that the Lord wants us to depend on Him. He wants us to trust in Him. That's why I believe it was Eisenhower that wanted to put on the money. In God we trust. In God we trust. Now, what is Jesus' response to His disciples? In verse 26 of chapter 19, Jesus looked at them and He said to them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." You see, beloved, when it comes to salvation, it is an act of God, number one. Number two, when man sees something is impossible, you know what? It is impossible. In fact, that's true. That's exactly what it is. Salvation is impossible without God's grace. No man can be saved. From man's perspective, salvation is impossible. From God's perspective, nothing is too difficult for God. This has to do with the omnipotence of God. The bottom line, beloved, is man can't save himself, right? We can't save ourselves. We need God's grace. Only God can open our heart. We see the Lord over and over again throughout the scripture says nothing is too hard for God. Even when the Lord appeared to Mary and the angel Gabriel told Mary that your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a child. She who is called barren, right? For with God, all things are possible. When it comes to salvation, beloved, the Lord has to be the one that draws and opens a heart. Go with me to John 6. I want you to see that. Well, look at John chapter 1. Look at the Gospel of John. Salvation, beloved, is of God. It begins with God. And by God's mercy and grace, he opens our heart to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Well, let's start at verse 10, just to give you a little context here. John 1, verse 10, the Gospel of John. Our Lord Jesus was in the world, see that? And the world was made through him. He's God Almighty in the flesh. And the world did not know him. See that? And he came unto his own. This is talking about Israel, right? He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. They should have. They should have seen that he's the son of David. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? The children of God, to those who believe in his name. And how are they born again? Look at verse 13. Who are born not of blood, nor of what? Nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you don't wake up one morning and say, well, today I think I'm going to be saved. God is the one that decides upon you. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So we're born not of the flesh, nor the will of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Salvation is an act of God, beloved. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so we see what's difficult for man or impossible for man is not too difficult for God. In fact, God is the one that opens our heart and opens our eyes. Just like Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi, he opened her heart. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And they follow me and I give to them eternal life. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Have you responded to Christ? Are you saved? And so, beloved, we see here how the Lord is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them that, you know, how hard it is for a rich man. And the problem is the heart of man. But you know what? You can run into a poor man, and he can be just as greedy. Isn't that true? You can run into a poor man, and they're just as greedy. So, you know, the problem is that riches can blind, it can deceive, it can become a false security, it can become a distraction, it can become an idol. Be careful the way you look at your money, beloved. It's given to you for a short time, and you're just a steward of it. But it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the Lord. Let me just close with this. Let me ask you this. Do you know where you will spend eternity? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about where you will spend? Where you would go if you were to die today? Whether you'd be with the Lord or you'd be in a place of torment like that rich man. Everyone that I have talked to, they believe that they're a good person. You ever talk to those type of people? Every person I talk to many times, they believe they're a good person and that God will one day accept them and they'll go into heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the very opposite. The Bible says that every man is a sinner and has sinned against God and deserves God's eternal wrath. That's not a popular message, is it? But that's what the Bible says. And it's funny that people say the opposite. Please remember, beloved, that man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. And we learned that, that we can only receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Remember this, that Christ came into this world and he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life. And our Lord Jesus sacrificed himself to pay the penalty for sinners. And 3 days later, what happened? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. God's sign that he is truly God in the flesh. So here's that question. I've asked this before. So why doesn't everybody get saved? Why isn't everybody getting saved and trusting in Jesus? Well, this is one reason. People are trusting in their riches. People love their sin. Only those people who repent of their sin and trust only in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord will be forgiven and saved. Have you done that? Romans 10:13, you know this verse already. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So have you called on the name of the Lord? And if you haven't, let me ask you a really simple question. What's stopping you from crying out to the Lord? You might say, Pastor, I've never cried out to Jesus. I never cried out to God and asked him to save me. Let me ask you, why? What's stopping you? Is it your flesh? Is it your sin? Is it your wealth? What's stopping you? I can tell you this. It's your flesh. You need to cry out and ask the Lord to save you and forgive you. And you know what? God is faithful, isn't he? God is faithful. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. We thank you so much, dear Father, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we all have been blessed. Lord, just to even live in this country, we are so blessed. And you have provided for us, dear Father. And Lord, if there's someone here that has a tremendous need, I pray that they'll cry out to you. For you are faithful. And you said for us not to be anxious, but to pray. And you know already our needs, dear Father. And so, Lord, you don't want us to worry. You want us to pray. You want us to trust. You want us to rely completely upon you, Lord. And for that, Father, we do trust you. We thank you. More importantly, dear Father, we thank you that salvation and the forgiveness of sin is only through Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and resurrected. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. And I just pray now, Lord, that you may bless us. Thank you for bringing us here this afternoon. We ask for your grace now upon us. And all these things, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.